We're looking at the last evening that Jesus spent with his disciples, with the apostles, with the 12 in that upper room. That last evening before he would hang on the cross, a glimpse into what was going on in the heart and the life of our Savior, as well as some of the things that were going on in the lives of the 12. And it's my conviction, and I trust you'll appreciate this as well, that in this passage, the gospel is on display. And it's on display in a remarkable way in John chapter 13 and verses 1 through 17, the verses to which we'll be giving attention as you turn, I trust, to that 13th chapter of John. And as you're turning to that 13th chapter of John, let me remind you of what Luke has to say about this incident, this last evening that Jesus is upon the earth. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, we read this. A dispute also arose among them, that is, among the apostles, as to which of them was regarded as the greatest. Let's give attention now as I read for us John chapter 13, just the first 13 verses at this point. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Again, give attention. This is God's word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share in me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him." That was why he said, "Not every one of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." John gives us a glimpse into the mind of Jesus as he enters into the upper room where he will celebrate the Passover with the 12, and he will institute the Lord's Supper. Jesus had spent 3 years of his life with these 12 men, roughly 1,100 days, seeking to build into them the life that we are to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. And as he comes now into this upper room experience, and John gives us a glimpse into the mind of Jesus, we find that Jesus recognizes that his hour has come. His hour has come for him to depart this world. His hour has come for him to depart this world and to return to his Father. What would be going through your mind is, as you're thinking about, this is the end of my life. I'm about to go to be with God. Jesus, he gives us that clear glimpse of what it's all about for him to know that he's going to return to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. He's going to return to the Father and to the Holy Spirit because he has a love for those that the Father has given him. But before John tells us about how this love for the Father is expressed in summarizing his life, John does not tell us about all the miracles that Jesus performed. No, he's going to tell us about that in the 20th chapter of John. In the 20th chapter of John and verses 30 and 31, he's going to tell us that all these miracles that Jesus did, more than what I've written these so that when you read this gospel account and see these miracles, you'll know that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. But that's not how he summarized Jesus' life in this point, not by telling us about the miracles. He summarizes Jesus' life that he loved his own, having loved his own who were in the world. Now, how does Jesus demonstrate his love for those who are his when he's in this world? Well, he does so by keeping his Father's commandments. He keeps God's commandments. Why does he keep his Father's commandments? And how does this keeping of his Father's commandments show his love for those who are his in the world? We're called by God to live by every word that proceeds from his mouth. We're called by God to be completely obedient to him. If we want to have eternal life, how are we going to have eternal life? We're going to have eternal life if we obey his commandments. That's what God says to Adam in the garden. Keep my word and you'll live. And we're born into this world, have you ever stopped to think about it? With a propensity to do good. Why are we born into this world with a propensity to do good? Because somehow we think that by doing good, we will be able to go to heaven. How about it? How many of you were like I was growing up? It was my conviction that as long as I did enough good to counter the bad, I was a Christian and I would go to heaven. Jesus loves his own in the world by doing that which was impossible for us to do. Jesus kept the commandments of his Father. He did everything that his Father called him to do. Why? Because he loved us. Because he loved us. He was obeying his Father because he wanted to secure for us the salvation that God would have him secure for us. And the only way he would be able to do that is by doing what? By being that faithful second Adam. When he went into the garden, when he went into the wilderness, what did he do? When the devil tempted him, what did he do? He replied from the scriptures. He replied from the word. Parenthetically, what do you do? What do you do when you're being tempted? What do you do when the devil comes and wants you to do something that you know you ought not to do? Is the word of God hidden in your heart so that you're able to effectuate that way of escape that the Father has ordained for you to use when you are being tempted? Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. And what happens when he gets to that cross? Come down, Jesus, come down, save yourself. No, he loved you and me. He loved us so much that he would not come down from the cross. He was God's Lamb for our salvation. More on Jesus' thoughts. As he comes into that upper room, Jesus knows the devil is going to use Judas Iscariot. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. He's gathered with his 12 closest friends. He's gathered with the hand-picked disciples. He's gathered with the apostles on the eve of his crucifixion. And he's 100% conscious that Judas is going to betray him because he accepted those 30 pieces of silver. And here the betrayer is sitting with him at the table. And Judas's plan is revealed. Did you catch that? Jesus identifies his betrayer. And we read this in verses 18 through 30. But it's significant, at least to me, what we read in verse 28. Now no one at the table knew why he had said to him, that is Judas Iscariot, that you're the one. You find that interesting? Jesus knew. And Jesus even says, one of you will betray me. And he even says, the one who's got his hand there at the cup. But none of the 11 knew what Judas was going to do. Now, before we look at what is so familiar to us about this upper room experience that I've just read, I want you to remember what Luke said. The disciples argued which one is the greatest. In Jesus' day, it was the responsibility of the host to be sure that there was a basin of water and a towel by the door. Why? Because in Jesus' day, what were the roads like? Well, you all know what they were like. And what kind of footwear did people have in Jesus' day? You know what kind of footwear people had in Jesus' day. And so as you entered the house, a servant would wash your feet. I don't know if they do that in Sudan. Probably not, because there are just dirt floors there as well. But you would wash the feet of the guests. Now, it's pure speculation on my part. But one thing we do know, disciples of a rabbi would wash the rabbi's feet. When you would have a rabbi come to teach you, you would wash that rabbi's feet. And here's the speculation. It would seem to me that there would be a rotation set up among the 12. You're going to wash the feet, then 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 you're going to wash the feet of Jesus and all of us. So in this last evening that Jesus has with his disciples, this last evening when he would expect to be able to come in and have his feet washed as they're going to sit down at table for the Passover meal, and he's going to institute the Lord's Supper, he would expect, what's happening when he comes in? I'm not about to wash his feet or your feet or anybody. I'm greater than you. It's time for us to stop this. At least, I'm not going to do it anymore. Now think about that. You've now walked in. Customarily, your feet would be washed. They're not. Everybody's reclined at table and you're reclined at table with him. And what does Jesus do? He demonstrates that he is truly a bondservant. That he's truly a servant. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Jesus girds himself. He laid aside his outer garments, an outer cloak, and his inner tunic, garments were laid aside. And taking a towel, he girded it around his waist. Paul wrote to the Philippians of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself of nothing, taking the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. The Lord of glory. The Lord of glory comes to this earth. The Lord of glory comes to this earth and he takes on our human form. But think about that for just a moment. We're all here looking really good. We're all here in a very nice building. We're all here on a very nice sunny day in western Pennsylvania. Pretty glorious day, isn't it? But I want us to think for just a moment. As nice as this is, what did Jesus leave to come here to be with us? he left heaven. He left glory. And some have contrasted what it was like for Jesus to leave heaven and to come here. As going, as in Sudan, to an open latrine. Some of you who are Boy Scouts remember those open latrines. And diving into it. Do we really appreciate what it meant for Jesus to become a bondservant on this earth? To live among the likes of us? And then link that with Peter's comment in 1 Peter 5:5. From the Greek, likewise, you who are younger, youngins, children, you are younger, you who are younger, you are younger. Listen to this. Be subject to your elders. Clothe or gird yourselves with all of you with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You children, you younger ones, that's a lot of you because I'm pretty old. Gird yourselves with humility. Don't be like those 12 in that upper room. I'm greater than you are. I'm the greatest, as a matter of fact. Don't be like that. Gird yourselves with humility. Because you see, it's when we are humble before the Lord, denying self, taking up the cross and following that what? That we enjoy his grace. Jesus girded himself with a towel and he takes the basin and he washes the feet of his disciples. The rabbi doing to the disciples what the disciples ought to have done to him. One commentator tells of the captain in Donald Hankey's The Beloved Captain, who after marching his troops would have them come into the barracks and he would have them remove their shoes and their socks. And the captain, who had just led them in the march, would inspect the feet of every one of his soldiers to see if there was a blister. Because the captain then would treat that soldier's blister because he didn't want that soldier's foot to become infected. That captain was well loved by all of his soldiers. How well do we love Jesus? How well do we love Jesus who washes feet? What a captain that captain was. Then the story is so real, isn't it? That story of the conversation between Jesus and Peter. Jesus comes to Peter, and he's about to wash Peter's feet. And if you're like I am, I enjoy Peter. He asks the kinds of questions. He does the kinds of things that I tend to do. Sometimes your foot's in your mouth, sometimes it's not. What's Peter do? Peter says, "Don't wash my feet." Maybe he's realizing, "I should have done this to you. Don't wash my feet, Jesus." And what does Jesus say? "If I don't wash your feet, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part in me." Now, if you heard that from Jesus, if I heard that from Jesus, how many of us would reply as Peter did? "Well, then, Jesus, my hands need washed. Jesus, my head needs washed. What I do with my hands needs cleansed. What I do with my mind needs cleansed. Jesus, wash me all together." What does Jesus say? "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you." Now we need to think about this for a moment. What's Jesus teaching us by this word to Peter? Not every one of you is clean. Well, certainly we recognize that Judas Iscariot is not clean. Why? He's a betrayer of Jesus. He's the one who, would to God he not be born. But the rest, the other 11, you're clean. "I only need to wash your feet." What is the cleansing of which he's speaking? You've all been baptized. You've all been washed. The blood of Christ has washed you clean. You see, those who are regenerated unto him, who are truly his disciples, our baptism demonstrates what? Our washing. What does baptism do when we present our children? We're washed. Our children are washed. They're united to Jesus Christ. We who are in Christ are clean. Why do you think he writes to us as saints and not sinners? We're washed. We're cleansed. But our feet, our feet. Why our feet? Because we're given to trespasses and sins. What are trespasses? It's when our feet go what? Where they don't belong. When we trespass, we're on someone else's territory that says no trespassing. You see, when we sin, what have we done? We've stepped over into no trespassing. And what do we do when we step into a territory that has signs no trespassing? "This is my will. This is my word. Walk in it." What do we do when we step out of the word? What do we do when we step away from where the Lord wants us to? We repent. You see, when we're over here where we don't belong, we repent. And we walk back where we belong. Well, what is it that enables me to repent and walk back where I belong? Jesus washes our feet. Well, how does he wash my feet? Well, you know the answer as well as I do. He washes our feet because when we're over here and the Holy Spirit convicts us we ought not to be over here, what do? You know it, 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. And what? He's faithful and he's just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of our sins. And our feet are washed and we're walking back in the way of righteousness. Isn't that remarkable? Wash my feet daily, Jesus. Wash my feet daily. May your Spirit convict me daily of those trespasses, that I might enjoy my feet being washed. Now here's where we tend to stop. And we thank him for the great salvation we enjoy, but he goes on, doesn't he, in verses 14 through 17. And what does he say? He says these remarkable words. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do we wash one another's feet? There are denominations that practice foot washing, and we don't, praise the Lord. Because you see, Jesus is not saying to we who are living in the 21st century with our socks and our shoes and our paved roads and our paved pavements, sidewalks, no. No. Our feet don't need washed in that sense. What does it mean to wash one another's feet? Well, you see, if the washing of our feet by Jesus symbolizes his forgiveness of our sins, if the washing of our feet by Jesus symbolizes the forgiveness of our sins, what does it mean for us to wash one another's feet? If your brother offends you, go to him or her. Don't go to everybody else. Go to him and her or her and speak to him or her about the offense and be reconciled. And if you're sitting here this morning, and you're pretty sure that there's someone, well, Jesus says, who has something against you, you'll wash that person's feet if you'll go to that person and you'll talk to that person about that thing that you think they're upset with you about. Do you get it? It's this one another. It's this loving each other in a way that the world takes notice of our love one for another. We're not out talking about what, do you see what Susie did to me? Do you see what Harry did to me? No, we're not about that. You know what the boss did? No, we're not about that. We're about washing one another's feet. We're about being quick to forgive. When someone comes and asks for forgiveness, we forgive. When we know we've done something that hurt someone else, we go and we ask forgiveness. It's not, oh, I'm sorry. You know, growing up, when somebody said, oh, I'm sorry, you know what the quick answer was, you sure are sorry. I've never seen a sorrier person than you. It's not, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I sinned against you. Forgive me. Someone believes I've sinned against them, but hasn't come and talked to me about it, but I hear through the grapevine, you know how that works. Do I go to that person? Do I talk to that person? Do I ask that person, are you upset with me about something? No, I'm not. Oh, okay, thanks. I heard through the grapevine that you were. Who told you that? Well, probably the person you told that. That gossip, you know. Do we live lives that genuinely demonstrate the gospel? Two questions. Whose feet ought you to be washing? Or maybe we really need to start with, am I really willing to wash others' feet? The night on which Jesus was betrayed, with all that was going on in his mind about being back with his Father, with all that was going on in his mind about Judas, the betrayer, who was there sitting partaking of the meal. He washed the disciples' feet. And then he says to you and to me, do as I did to you. Demonstrate the gospel in the way you behave one with another. When someone comes and says to you, you know, what you did really offended me, don't brush it off. Don't be defensive. Own it. Even if you didn't mean it. Oh, be clear. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. Please forgive me if you took it as an offense. And help me not to do that again. The gospel on display. Our love for one another is what demonstrates to a watching world that we belong to Jesus Christ, and shows a watching world that Jesus has come. Are we willing to wash one another's feet? Whose feet ought you to be washing? Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, such a familiar story. A familiar account of what you, Jesus, did that last night that you were here. Help us, Father, to be willing to do what Jesus told us to do. To be people who've enjoyed our feet being washed day after day after day after day as we confess our sins and know your forgiveness and your cleansing. May we show forth that love one for another. To the praise and glory of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.